This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل.
سبحانه وتعالى says, لتبلون في أموالكم وأنفسكم ولتسمعن من الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم ومن الذين أشركوا أذى كثيرا وإن تصبروا وتتقوا فإن ذلك من عزم الأمور. So more so to focus on the first portion of the ayah. لَتُبْلَوُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. With absolute certainty, you will be tested in فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ, in your wealth, your assets, your property, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, and in your health and your lives. And in another verse of the Quran, in the 17 juz in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah says, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً. And we will test you with ease and prosperity and difficulty and adversity. So either way. In fact, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, بُلِينَا بِالضَّرَّى فَصَبَرْنَا وَبُلِينَا بِالصَّرَّى فَلَمْ نَصْبِرْ. That Allah tested us in the initial stages with adversity, we persevered. And then came the test of Allah with affluence. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's words were, we could not persevere. And of course, that was modesty and humbleness on the part of Umar radiallahu anhu. Because if Umar could not persevere, then who can ever persevere? If Umar radiallahu anhu did not excel, then who ever excelled? But the quotation does make us understand that the trial with affluence often is greater and more intense than the trial with adversity. Now, listen to this profound reflection which Allama Nasafi rahimahullah writes in his tafsir under this ayah, that Allah forewarned us, Allah cautioned us, Allah alerted us that you will be tested. What's the wisdom that Allah told us that you will be tested? خُطِبَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِهَذَا لِيُوَطِّنُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ عَلَىٰ إِحْتِمَالِ مَا سَيُلْقَوْنَ مِنَ الشَّدَائِدِ حَتَّى إِذَا لَقُوهَا وَهُمْ مُسْتَعِدُّونَ لَا يَرْهَقُهُمْ مَا يَرْهَقُ مَنْ تُصِيبُهُ الشِّدَّةُ بَغْتَةً. He says, خُطِبَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ بِهَذَا لِيُوَطِّنُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ عَلَىٰ إِحْتِمَالِ مَا سَيُلْقَوْنَ مِنَ الشَّدَائِدِ. The believers were alerted in advance so that they could mentally, emotionally, religiously prepare themselves. Hatta ila laquha, so that when they deal and they contend with this, prior to marriage, you send people for marriage counseling. Why? Not that you want to scare them, but when they have to contend with it, well, this is the reason I went for the workshop. So that now when I'm dealing with it, I was warned about this, that these are the inevitable challenges of marriage. This is how it happens. Hatta إِذَا لَقُوهَا وَهُمْ مُسْتَعِدُّونَ لَا يَرْهَقُهُمْ مَا يَرْهَقُ مَنْ تُصِيبُهُ الشِّدَّةُ بَغْتَ. So a believer will then not conduct himself like how an average, regular, common mortal would do, that for him it comes as a surprise, unintended, suddenly, why, how, what. A believer will deal with it with respect, maturity, in a calculated way. So that is one quick reflection. We continue with the ahadith, and we're going to touch, inshallah, today on the aspect of rada and sabr. And that is, you know, one is to persevere on an affliction, and one is to make peace with the affliction. So in rada, you're actually happy on the affliction, because this is what Allah has intended for you. This is what Allah has intended for you. While in sabr, you don't blurt anything incorrect, or you don't challenge the question, the authority of the Almighty, but within yourself, you are, you know, going through difficulty, and that is also acceptable, and it's fine. I will try and expound on that. We move on to the next hadith in this regard. On the strength of Jabir radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لأم سائب نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said to أم سائب رضي الله عنها لا تسبي الحمى فإنها تذهب خطايا بني آدم كما يذهب الكير خبث الحديد رواه مسلم. So the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said to أم سائب رضي الله عنها do not curse fever, do not curse fever. Sometimes we say, oh, I got this nagging headache, I got this stubborn cough. I got this silly flu. I got this irritable pain. I got this stubborn fever. We used, and that's precisely, do not use abusive language. We sometimes say these things towards something which has become chronic, something which is persisting, something which is just not, disappearing. Generally, you have a period of time and then it disappears, but this has been a bit longer. I finished 2 courses of antibiotics, etc. La tasubbi. Why the messenger? And by the way, I just have a thought quickly. On a general note, you know, one is to say the silly flu, the nasty cough, the stubborn headache, etc. We make these comments and remarks, and we don't realize the consequences. There's an incident mentioned by Ibn Rajab Hanbali, rahimahullah, and I read it in his writings, where once a person said, "Oh, silly donkey." So sometimes you say, "Hey, this stupid car, oh, this silly phone, oh, this terrible network," right? I mean, we all say it. We all say it. I'm not pointing fingers, but just to say, to teach us that believers, we got to be so conscious of our utterance, so conscious, so calculated on what we utter. And we need to audit ourselves. We need to audit ourselves. What did I say? How did I say? Was it correct? Etc. And I just have a reflection on this quotation on the word la tasubbi. So I'm sharing it. So a person said, ta'is al-himar. Oh, woe be to the silly donkey, this foolish animal. فَقَالَ صَاحِبُ الْيَمِينِ مَا هِيَ حَسَنَةٌ أَكْتُبُهَا وَقَالَ صَاحِبُ الشِّمَالِ مَا هِيَ سَيِّئَةٌ أَكْتُبُهَا. So now this statement was uttered. The angel recording good doesn't want to capture it. The angel recording bad doesn't want to capture it. The angel recording good stands for reason. Silly donkey, foolish mule. It doesn't have any noble connotation. So I cannot capture this amongst his good deeds. The angel recording evil, well, it's not very pleasant. It's not palatable. But then again, does it constitute a crime and a vice? No, not really. So this is now like, you know what, suspended, hanging here. Neither of the angels want to record it. And of course, Allah says, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. So the word lafz literally means to throw out, to utter. In mantiq, the whole bahath of alfaz, you study about the position of words and the formation and the construction of sentences. Lafadha yalfidhu ma yalfidhu min qawlin. Whatever you utter, illa ladayhi raqibun atid. But that there is a guardian and there's an angel that captures it. Fa awha Allahu ila sahibi shimal. Ma taraka sahibu al-yamini min shay'in faktubhu. So Allah then inspired the angel that records vice and wrong. And Allah said that the screening process will be done by the angel that records good. If he does not deem it to be a virtue, automatically it gets captured in the account of bad, wrong and vice. Of course, it will then be graded differently ultimately by the Almighty, because there will be different gradings. Allah speaks about the occupants of hell. ثُمَّ لَنَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِالَّذِينَ هُمْ أَوْلَى بِهَا صِلِيَّا. That in kufr, they all will, those that have disbelief, may Allah protect us and may Allah preserve our iman and may we die with iman. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. That there were those that had kufr and they didn't have any other crimes. And then there were those, وَلَهُمْ أَعْمَالٌ مِّن دُونِ ذَلِكَ هُمْ لَهَا عَامِلُونَ. وَلَهُمْ أَعْمَالٌ مِّن دُونِ ذَلِكَ هُمْ لَهَا عَامِلُونَ. In addition to kufr, there was abuse, there was theft, there was a host of other crimes and vices. So Allah says, we will even grade the occupants of hell. And ثُمَّ لَنَنْزِعَنَّ مِن كُلِّ شِيعَةٍ أَيُّهُمْ أَشَدُّ عَلَى الرَّحْمَنِ عِتِيَّا. So just a word of caution there, our tongue. What they say in Urdu, that... اخلاق ایک دکان ہے اخلاق ایک دکان ہے اور زبان اس کا تالا ہے تالا کھلتا ہے تو پتہ چلتا ہے کہ دکان سونے کی ہے یا کوئلے کی ہے اخلاق ایک دکان ہے اخلاق ایک دکان ہے character is a shop اور زبان اس کا تالا ہے and the tongue is the lock and the door to enter into the shop زبان جب کھلتا ہے when you open and you unlock and a person speaks, then you realize, is this man selling coal or gold? Is this man selling coal or gold? اخلاق ایک دکان ہے زبان اس کا تالا ہے زبان کھلتا ہے تو پتا چلتا ہے کہ دکان کوئلے کی ہے یا سونے کی ہے and yet somebody else said, may Allah bless us with sweetness of speech. کہ میٹھی زبان والے کی مرچیں بھی بکتے ہیں جبکہ کروے زبان والے کا شہد بھی نہیں بکتا.
سبحان اللہ.
میٹھی زبان والے, I can see my producer there at the back, he's also having a good laugh and a good chuckle, our good student, mashallah, may Allah preserve him with goodness. ہاں, میٹھی زبان والے کی مرچیں بھی بک جاتی ہے جبکہ کروی زبان والے کا شہد بھی نہیں بکتا. If your tongue is sweet, then people will also buy chilies from you because you know how to talk. And you're sweet, you're polite, you're courteous, you're cordial. And on the other hand, if you are uncouth and uncultured and you are abrupt and you don't have the necessary mannerism, then the likelihood is people won't even buy honey from you, which by itself is sweet, by its very nature is sweet. So just a word of caution on that word there is that la tasubbi. Leave alone saying silly flu, nasty fever, nagging headache, irritable cough, persistent pain, etc. You know, a believer, these words shouldn't feature in our discussion at all. The famous hadith that I often quote, where Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu retorted to someone who was hurling nasty words to him. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu retorted. And Nabi alayhi salam said, La'an, Siddiq wa la'an, kalla wa rabbil ka'ba. Siddiq wa la'an, kalla wa rabbil ka'ba. Like Abu Bakr Siddiq, the truthful, the honest, and then strong words, unpleasant words, you simply cannot marry the two. You cannot reconcile the two. There's dichotomy between the two. There's inconsistency. Those two, you know, this noble quality and attribute of honesty cannot be married and tied and paired up with the trait of strong speech, etc. May Allah protect us and grant us the understanding. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umm Sa'ib radiyallahu anha, do not curse fever, for it removes the sins of Bani Adam in the manner in which the furnace removes rust from iron. And anything that can lighten our burden of sins is a plus for us. Anything that can get our... Unfortunately, we have not appreciated how heavy sins are. So Allah refers to sins in the Quran as weighty, as a burden, as colossal, right? وَسَأَلَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ حِمْلًا وَسَأَلَهُمْ, or an evil indeed will be the load that they carry. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّبِعُوا سَبِيلَنَا وَلْنَحْمِلْ خَطَايَاهُمْ وَمَا هُمْ بِحَامِلِينَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ وَلَيَحْمِلُنَّ أَثْقَالَهُمْ وَأَثْقَالًا مَعَ أَثْقَالِهِمْ. أَثْقَال is the plural of the word thiql, right? At times Allah says لَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى, أي لَا تَزِرُ نَفْسٌ وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ, no soul will carry the burden, the weight of someone else. A companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, oh, wa dhunuba, right? Oh, these sins are just so weighty. They're just so heavy on my back. They are so heavy. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, say, Allahumma maghfiratuka awsa'u min dhunubi. Oh my Lord, your pardon is far more vast than my sins. Wa rahmatuka arja indi min amali. And your mercy is something I invest my hopes in more than my actions. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, repeat it. And he repeated it. And he said it twice, thrice. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, stand up. You have been pardoned. So by a fever, by a flu, by a headache, by a pain, by discomfort, it's a form of expiation, atonement, and a cleansing process to rid us of our sins and our vices. Yet again, another hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an Anas radiyallahu anhu qala sami'tu an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul qala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إذا ابتليت عبدي بحبيبتيه ثم صبر عوذته منهما الجنة يريد عينيه رواه البخاري. A famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because everybody's test and affliction is different. Everybody's test and affliction is different. And I often say, it's very naive and foolish to think that the next man has no problems because he doesn't have my problem. That is very, very naive. You married, so you don't understand the challenges of being lonely. You know, your problems are trivial. Okay, you married, you have children, you don't understand of not having children. Okay, you have children, you don't understand the challenge of having rebellious children. So each person magnifies and perceives his or her problem to be the ultimate. But the beauty is that in every situation, regardless of the nature of the test or the trial or the affliction, Jannah is open and guaranteed for all. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when I afflict my bondsman with his two beloved possessions, he then exercises patience, I grant him Jannah in lieu of it. Here it is meant the two eyes. What about that companion, Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Abd Rabbihi radiyallahu anhu, whose narration features in Babul Adhan, right? And it's authentic that when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, then each Sahabi had this passion that I don't want to live beyond. I want to ideally pass away before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or shortly thereafter, because the pain of imagining to live beyond was just too challenging, right? Again, subhanallah, while that was the general condition, there was a sahabi by the name of Ma'an bin Adi radiallahu anhu, and I read this in Bidayah wa Nihaya. He had this amazing passion. He said, as painful as it is to live beyond the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I hope I can live beyond. Why? لِأُصَدِّقَهُ مَيِّتًا كَمَا صَدَّقْتُهُ حَيًّا. لِأُصَدِّقَهُ مَيِّتًا كَمَا... لا إله إلا الله. لا إله. Just look at the thinking of sahaba. So that I can have the honor and the privilege of believing in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following his dictates post his demise as I did it while he was alive. So that honor and that privilege and that challenge can only happen post the demise of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that was his particular mawqif in this regard. And then you had the sahabi of Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Abd Rabbihi radiyallahu anhu. He said, oh my Allah, I enjoyed the pleasure to look at your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now that he is gone, oh Allah, I ask you, claim back my vision. فَكُفَّ بَصَرُهُ. I remember the first time I read this narration in Tanzimul Ashtat, which is one of the shuruhat of Mishkat, back in the days when we were studying, and subsequently I came across the narration elsewhere as well. فَكُفَّ بَصَرُهُ. His gaze was then seized. But that was, he volunteered, he asked the Almighty, oh Allah, seize my vision. Oh Allah, seize my vision. It can only be iman that can take a person to this level. Yesterday I was sitting with a sister and I asked you to make a dua for her, a young sister who lost her husband and sitting with the family just like 4 or 5 days back. And she was just going through the motions and speaking through the last moments of her husband's passing on. And she said, as we came, it was just about 3 or 4 days back, anticipating a death on a Friday, and I sat in his hospital room, and I was with him, and he said to me, he opened his eyes at 2 a.m., he looked at me, he said to me, my beloved, you know my Allah is waiting for me? And I said, yes, I know. And he said, you know, it's Friday has come. And I said, yes. And I said, subhanallah, look at the courage of the sister as she's narrating the sequence of events. And then he started chatting something, and then I said, are you talking to me? And he said, no, I'm talking to Malakul Maut. These were the words of the sister. And then I comforted him and he made a gesture of salah and we started reciting, verses of the Quran. And then very peacefully he moved away into the next life. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So for a believer, it's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. Again, on the hadith of the loss of vision. There is a narration that I had come across that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, who was known from the Mustajab al-Da'wat, one whose prayers were answered, and he himself makes mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told him that atib mat'amak takun mustajab al-da'wah. Atib mat'amak takun mustajab al-da'wah. That ensure what you eat is halal and pure, and your prayers will be answered. I often quote that advice, which is in Madarik al-Tanzil, where Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu had asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ماذا أصنع لنجاتي نفسي? O Prophet of Allah, what can I do for the salvation of my soul? Now here's again another quick point here. Generally, when we have a prominent, an erudite, a learned scholar, and people say, right, the floor is open and ask, then we ask things that are irrelevant to our entry into Jannah. Ask the things about your own dealings, your own matters. You know, will this compromise my issues? Whenever a person would come to Hakimul Ummah rahimahullah and he would want to take a spiritual allegiance, the first question or in the questionnaire that he would be asked, is there any monies that are owed to anyone? Is there any inheritance? Go sort out all your money related affairs before you can enroll here. before you can enroll here. Those are the elementary aspects. Now, we would typically want to know if Khidr alayhi salam is alive or not. And who performed Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's nikah? And if I'm on the moon, which direction do I face? And these are the kind of things. Then this is Sayyidina Ali asking the Prophet of Allah, right? And it's guaranteed. And what's the question? O Nabi of Allah, what can I do for the salvation of my soul? What can I do? And the Prophet ﷺ was Jami'ul Kalim. Whatever he uttered was comprehensive. He said, Kul halalan wa kul sidqan. Kul halalan wa kul sidqan. Eat that which is pure and utter that which is true. So again, it comes back to the aspect of speech and the consumption of halal. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu came to Mecca, and people lined up because he was mustajabu da'wah. So people would say, pray for my spouse, pray for my child, pray for my business, pray for this. And he would pray, and Allah Ta'ala will restore, whatever people anticipated or grant them good and ease. But he himself had lost his vision. So Abdullah bin Sa'ib radiallahu anhu says, I took the opportunity and I came up. فَتَعَرَّفْتُ عَلَيْهِ I then introduced myself to him. فَعَرَفَنِي He recognized me from my voice. And generally we know if a person is impaired in one organ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compensates it in another organ and a limb for that person. If he's visually impaired, his hearing faculties and abilities are much more advanced, or his mind, his cognitive abilities, etc., are on a different level altogether. So he said, أَنْتَ قَارِئُ أَهْلِ مَكَّةِ Aren't you the famous Qari of Mecca? I said, yeah, pretty much, that's me. So I said, oh, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, can I ask you a question? He said, go for it. He said, I ask you that Allah has given you the ability that when you request Allah, Allah answers your prayers, and people have lined up in their numbers requesting you, and you are graciously making dua, and Allah is accepting your dua on their behalf. Why don't you ask Allah to restore your vision? Why don't you? You are blind. Like, probably you need it yourself, and you don't need to go elsewhere. Just ask yourself, and it's done. And he said, قَضَاءُ اللَّهِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ رَدِّ بَصَرِي For me to be happy on the decree of Allah gives me a greater sense of accomplishment than to ask Allah to change what He has decided in my favor. And that brings me into the very profound discussion of the difference between qada and sabr. So in terms of qada, the ulama say, and there's a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ فَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ الرِّضَى وَمَنْ سَخِطَ That whenever Allah intends, when Allah loves a nation, Allah tests them. The one who displays happiness on the test of Allah, then he receives the happiness of Allah. And whoever becomes unpleased or displeased or angry with the decree of Allah, then Allah forbid, he becomes the recipient of the wrath and the anger of the Almighty. Yesterday, the sister was saying something to me so profound, and it's so fresh because it was just barely 24 hours. She said, because obviously her husband went through a very severe and intense cancer and chemo and radium, etc. And she said, towards the last 2 months, every day, I would just say to him, promise me that you are happy with Allah. Promise me that you are happy. Promise me that you've made peace with the decree of Allah. And this is only iman. Statements of this can only be, you cannot have a logical reconciliation. I mean, we've seen during the days of the Christ Church and the mass murder, where people were pardoning the perpetrator and actually empathizing on him. Like, I feel him sorry. Probably absolutely he's disturbed. He needs help. He needs intervention. How can you possibly reconcile that statement on any level other than iman? When Umm Haritha came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, I heard that my son has passed away. If he's in Jannah, falam abki, then I have nothing to cry. And if he's not in Jannah, baki to Ma'ishtu fi dunya. Then I will cry as long as I live, because I want Allah to forgive him and grant him into Jannah. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Umma Haritha, innaha al-jinan wa inna ibnaki asaba al-firdaus al-a'la. That it's not a paradise, it's multiple. And by the way, for the record, your son is on the highest level of Jannah. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his du'as used to say, As'aluka al-rida ba'da al-qada. Oh Allah, I ask you, favor me, inspire me with happiness and submission and joy on your decree and your decision. And there is a portion of a narration in which he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tattahim Allah fi qada'ihi. Do not challenge or doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the decree that he has made in favor of his servant. Of course, it does not mean in radha bil qada that we cannot adopt any forms of precautions or medication, etc. So that is within the reason and within the realms of acceptance. But the thing is, you're not questioning and you're not challenging the decision of the Almighty. Yet again, Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu used to say, Inna Allah idha qada qada'an ahabba an yurda bihi. Any person, as a father, if I say something, I want my children to embrace it, not challenge it. As a manager, I want, you know what, the staff to oblige and comply. When Allah pronounces a verdict, then Allah also wants His servants to accept it and embrace it. In a verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, they bow to Allah, taw'an wa karhan. Taw'an wa karhan, that, happily and reluctantly. So the scholars under this ayah write that happily are the believers and reluctantly, when Allah decrees death, when Allah decrees something unpleasant, whether you like it or not, you don't have a choice in it. So if you embrace it, then that affliction becomes meaningful and becomes rewarding for you. Not to say that if you express displeasure, then that is a recipe for that particular challenge to be taken away. In the 17 Juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about some people who accepted Islam, you know what, standing on the periphery, standing on the boundary, standing on the edge. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٍ اِطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ. If after accepting Islam, they seen good, ease, prosperity, material growth, itma'anna, they said, oh wow, Islam is great, this is amazing. Wa in asabatu fitna, and if they were tested by a trial, inqalaba ala wajhi, he turned on his face. So Allah says, by you being tested, your world was being challenged. And when you abandon faith, now you lost the latter as well. Khasirat dunya wal akhirah. Now you are loser on both sides. Dhalika huwa al-khusranul mubin. This is a manifest destruction. And then Allah says, yad'u laman darruhu aqrabu min naf'i. He abandons me and turns elsewhere as if what I didn't give him, someone else will give him. Yad'u, he supplicates. Laman, I don't want to go into the details here. When it comes to Allah, Allah is nafi' and dar. Allah has the ability to reward you. Allah has the ability to punish you. Allah can do anything and everything. But when it comes to anyone else, laman darruhu aqrabu min naf'i. In reality, they don't have any strength or ability. Allama Shabir Ahmad Uthmani rahimahullah writes under this ayah that awala yarawna annahum la yarji'u ilayhim qawla. Awala يرون أنهم لا يملكون ولا يرجع إليهم قولا. Don't they see that these objects cannot even reply? He writes and he says that they don't even possess human abilities, never mind the qualities of Allah. Anyway, time has lapsed here. Just to mention again something, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that إن الله تعالى بقسطه وعدله جعل الروح والفرح في اليقين والرضا وجعل الهم والحزن في الشك والسخط. That Allah by His grace and kindness has placed comfort, peace, contentment in what? In having conviction in Him and accepting His decree. And Allah has kept anxiety and depression in uncertainty and doubting the decision of the Almighty. And there's a mention here of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah. He used to say, أَصْبَحْتُ وَمَا لِي سُرُورٌ إِلَّا فِي مَوَاقِعِ الْقَضَاءِ وَالْقَدْرِ. I no longer have any desires because my desires conform with the desires of the Almighty. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for me, I am happy with it. And just to, you know, share quickly one, two quotations here. Some of the Salafu Salihin say that أَهْلُ الرِّضَى تَارَةً يُلَاحِذُونَ حِكْمَةَ الْمُبْتَلِي وَتَارَةً يُلَاحِذُونَ ثَوَابَ الرِّضَى وَتَارَةً يُلَاحِذُونَ عَذْمَةَ اللَّهِ. That those who are blessed with qada, it's not like they don't feel pain. But they reflect over the wisdom of Allah. Allah has His perfect wisdom in what He has done. So by virtue of that reflection, it makes them numb to that pain. It makes them numb to that pain. Allah just gives them, in English they say, we all are tested. Some just have a different art of concealing their tests. We all are tested. Some just have a different art of concealing their tests. Some are just amazing in the manner in which they can conceal it. And when it comes to sabr, in essence, a person is experiencing intense pain, difficulty, challenges, as long as, then these are my closing words and takeaway reflection, it's perfectly fine to complain to Allah, but not to complain about Allah. It's perfectly fine to complain to Allah. You can complain. وَإِنِّي خِفْتُ الْمَوَالِيَ مِنْ وَرَائِي وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَتِي عَاقِرًا فَهَبْ لِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيًّا. Allah, I'm afraid who will take over the deen and I'm old and my wife is a barren. Oh Allah, you bless me with a child. So Sayyidina Zakaria painted the entire image, etc., imploring Allah. Complaining to Allah, but not complaining about Allah. And of course, those that have sabr, Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. So, subhanAllah, Abdullah ibn Sa'ib radiallahu anhu, when he asked Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas about vision, someone who was tested in that regard, he said, for me, the decree of Allah, I am happy where Allah has placed me. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that may Allah grant us rida bil qada, happiness on the decree and the divine will of the Almighty. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.